Our study tonight will be from the book of Titus. Please open your Bible. Titus is similar in some respects to 1st and 2nd Timothy. Commentators and theological schools and different people typically call these the pastoral epistles, which is, I believe, a misnomer. Pastor in it shows up one time in most English translations. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says that God gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and then some to be pastors and teachers. Well, the word there is the same word, shepherd, that's used a bunch of times in the Bible. Just habitually, people have translated pastor in that spot. But if you look in the dictionary at what the word pastor means, it's an old English word for shepherd. And so it would be a lot simpler, I think, if Ephesians 4 just said, he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be shepherds and teachers. By the way, it's not some to be shepherds and some to be teachers. The grammatical structure shows it's shepherds, teachers. There together at the end. And I believe that's the elders, because in Acts chapter 20, as you recall, Paul sent for the elders from Ephesus. And you go down through the text, and when he's talking to the elders that he sent for, he said, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, so shepherd the flock. That's who the shepherds are. So the term pastoral epistle is assuming the idea, like a lot, I constantly get asked, you know, are you the pastor? Are you the pastor? I'm not the pastor. But I'm not one of the shepherds. I'm not one of the elders. But the term pastor gets applied denominationally to preachers, and then they call this pastoral epistles with the idea that Timothy and Titus were the pastors. Actually, they're given the qualifications for appointing the pastors, the shepherds, the bishops, etc. Another point or two about these letters before we get into Titus. I've talked some about the letters of Paul, and liberal theologians, academics, critical theologians, the ones that control the thought that's going to affect, say, religious studies that you might take in college or different things like that. And I've told you about how they dismiss the Gospels and say they weren't written. Mark didn't write this, John didn't write this, etc. They say it's all written later by people who didn't see Jesus. They also dismiss the pastoral epistles. They say Paul didn't write these. It was written later. They usually say it's written around 80 to 100 A.D., not by Paul. What they recognize is written by Paul is Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, etc. We've talked about some of the reasons they believe that. Before we get into the text, I want to mention a couple of the reasons, two or three of the reasons, why they claim that the pastorals are not. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but one point in particular we'll look at a couple of verses in relative to. For one thing, the term, the phraseology is different in Timothy and Titus. There's words that are more used in the letters to churches that are not used as much in these letters of Timothy and Titus. There's letters used in Timothy and Titus that aren't as used as much elsewhere. I'll give you one that you'll come to mind. The phrase in the Timothy letters, you know, faithful is the same. You see that more than once there. Well, it's not in the other epistles of Paul. And so they say the language is different. Another thing they say is that the Gnosticism referred to, they say, wasn't going on in the first century and it as much, and it's describing a later stage of Gnosticism. Well, they say Gnosticism was going on in the second century because they've got references to it. If 1 Timothy is written in the first century by Paul, and it's referring to Gnosticism,
Why can't that be an indication that Gnosticism was going on in the first century, just like Irenaeus' writings about Gnosticism showing that it went on in the second century? Furthermore, if they say it was written in, say, 80 to 100 AD, that's not that much later, really, than, say, a date in the mid-60s. 80 is only about 15 years off from there. Last point, this one's really odd, kind of. They almost always say that Timothy and Titus show a development of church structure that didn't exist in the early church. Because you see official elders and deacons and stuff. And so this, they say you didn't have that in the early church. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 12. Excuse me, make the last verse of 11. This is before the first missionary journey. It's after the conversion of Cornelius. Agabus from Jerusalem went up to Antioch, and he told about the famine that would come. And in verse 29, this is the very last two verses of Acts 11. The disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea, which also they did, sending it to who? To the elders. This is in the 40s. So if you've got elders in the 40s, why should we be surprised? You know, why should we say Timothy and Titus can't be in the 60s because of the description of elders? Well, if somebody says, well, but this is maybe not somebody, maybe it's just a broader term, not somebody. Well, look at the first missionary journey. Looks at Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, back in the 40s. Acts chapter 13, they start the first missionary journey. Acts 14, they finish it. And look at verse 21. When they preached the gospel to that city, Derbe, made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium, Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And in verse 23, when they had what? Appointed elders. So what was Paul doing on the first missionary journey when he went back to these churches? Appointing elders. So how on earth do you get to Timothy and Titus and say, well, it's talking about appointing of elders? That has to be late because you didn't have appointing of elders early on. One last point. Remember the letters that they say Paul really did write? One of them they say Paul really wrote is Philippians. Well, look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and they say, yeah, this is really written by Paul, Philippians is. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi with the overseers. And compare now Titus chapter 1. Verse 7, the overseer must be blameless, etc., etc. So it seems to me a very, very strange claim to look at Timothy and Titus and say, oh, they're talking about elders here. That's a late church structure. It can't be in the time of Paul. Paul did that. He did that from the first missionary journey, appointing elders. He writes the Philippians and greets their elders. With that out of the way, let's go ahead and get into our text. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised afore to times eternal, but in his own season manifested his word in the message, wherein I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child, after a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. What else do we know about Titus? He's mentioned in Corinthians. Do you remember on the third missionary journey, after he left Ephesus after the silversmith riot, And he's written again to the Corinthians, concerned about problems there. Titus is the one that took it, and he's looking to see him back. You can read about this in, if you read like 2 Corinthians 1, 2, and 7. He's been concerned, and then he has comfort when Titus comes back, meets him somewhere up in Macedonia, and tells him of the Corinthians' repentance. So there's reference to Titus. Also in Galatians, Titus is mentioned. It said, Paul said, when he took him down to Jerusalem, not for an hour would they consider Titus being circumcised. Why? Well, he was a Gentile. He didn't need to be. That was the distinction between these two associates of Paul, two co-workers of Paul, that he among others, that he worked with, Timothy and Titus. Both of them he refers to as his child, like Timothy, my child in the faith. So they're both probably younger than Paul. I would suspect both converted by Paul, but Timothy is clearly a Jew because his mother is Jew, Acts 16. So he needs to be circumcised because he's a Jew, dealing with Jews. Titus, not for a minute will we tolerate that idea because he's a Gentile. This would not be apparently the Titus justice in Acts 18. Remember in Acts chapter 18, when Paul went to Corinth, when he got kicked out of the synagogue, he went to Titus Justice's house next door. That seems to be around the time Titus Justice was converted, but that seems to be after the Galatian letter that refers to, well, after the events of the Galatian letter, where it talks about Titus went down with him to Jerusalem. So different Titus than that. But this one, he left at Crete. Verse 5, for this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that were wanting. Appoint elders in every city as I gave you charge. Where's Crete? Well, if this is Antioch of Syria, where the missionary journeys went out of, Turkey is up here. Remember there's an island down here that they started at, Cyprus? Well, come over this way. Greece is around up here. Here's Crete. This is the island, if you remember the ship voyage at the end of Acts with the prison, you know, the prison ship and the shipwreck. They got to Crete and stayed there a bit and then went on and hit the, and Paul advised them not to do it, but they tried to, and then they hit the storm and you have the shipwreck. That's this island down here. Well, at another time, apparently later, Paul, and it's generally thought by conservative scholars that the timing for Titus would be after Paul's imprisonment at Rome. It's generally assumed that these letters show that he must have been released finally, like he hoped to be, and did some more work, and then apparently arrested again and killed. So that would put us then in the expected time frame. Verse 5, for this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that were wanting, and appoint elders in every city as I gave you charge. Now, we're not going to do a study of this, because we studied this a number of times before in over the years working up to having elders here. So I'm just going to read through the list and then continue with the study in Titus. If any man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having children that believe, who are not accused of riot or unruly, for the overseer must be blameless as God's steward. By the way, that's where you can see that the overseer or bishop is the same thing as the elder. This is one of the passages that will show that. Because he said, appoint elders in every city. And then he said, here's what the overseer needs to be. That fits Acts 20. He called for the elders, and he said, the Holy Spirit made you overseers. And from Hebrews, we see what they're overseeing primarily. They watch over your souls. All right. For the bishop must be, or the overseer must be, blameless as God's steward, not self-willed, not soon angry, no brawler, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but given hospitality, a lover of good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding to the faithful word, which is according to the teaching, that he might be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and convict the gainsayers. Let's make a point or two on that before we go ahead. One, the importance of the role of shepherds in teaching. Some of it's going to be public teaching. Some of it's going to be private teaching. Some of it's going to be a home over kitchen table. Some of it's going to be person to person. Some of it may be on the phone. Some of it's going to be from the pulpit. Some of it's going to be in classes. Different things. But like in Ephesians, it's coupled together. Pastors and teachers. One of the ways you know that that's coupled together is because the conjunction is different. It's a different conjunction when it goes from apostles to, it's like in Greek, it's apostles, kai, a word for and, prophets, kai, evangelists, kai, pastors, and not then it's not kai, it's dat, pastors and teachers. So it's a different word coupling that together. And here are two aims of their focus, both to be able to exhort in the sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayers. There's lots of different ways you can divide teaching. You know, there's topical and textual, right? Like tonight, we're having a textual study. We're studying Titus. Last week, when we were talking about child training and different issues and things going on, that's a topical study. You might have an Old Testament lesson. You might have a New Testament lesson. You might have something motivational. You might have something educational. Really good lessons should be both motivational and educational. But sometimes what we need is exhorting. Sometimes what we need is false teaching to be opposed and corrected. And so that's two different parts here that are important, that be able to do both of those. For there are many unruly men, vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, this would be the Judaizers, whose mouths must be stopped. Men who overthrow whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for money's sake. So these things are going on, and he's concerned, and he's telling Titus, you know, to get these elders, to appoint these elders, and they need to be able to deal with things, these things that are going to be coming their way or already coming their way. Because there's other people whose mouths must be stopped. That's done by presenting the truth directly enough, clearly enough, that it stops. Peter did this when he came back from Cornelius, if you stop and think about it. Now, these weren't teachers going out elsewhere, but they're upset because they've heard, what did Peter do? You went to an uncircumcised man's house, and you went in there, and you even ate with him. Well, Peter came back, and he presented the facts. Let me tell you what happened. An angel appeared to him. Well, I was up on the rooftop, and I saw this vision, and this is what happened. And then the Holy Spirit told me to go, and an angel had spoken to him. And when I was talking to him, the Holy Spirit gave them the same gift that he gave to us. Who was I that I could withstand God? And what does the text say? They held their peace. You know, they had been spouting off something that they were incorrect about. The evidence was presented to them, and that stopped it in a good way. There are some times where the person themselves may not see the truth, but its truth still needs to be presented enough that it's victorious. Now, it here describes a character issue about the Cretans, which, because of this verse, Cretan is kind of a insult. I suppose it's because of this verse. Listen to it. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans, that is the people that live on the island of Crete, are always liars, evil beasts, idle gluttons. And he says, this testimony is true. So you have moral issues that affect certain people. If you go to different countries, how many of you have spent time in foreign countries? Have you noticed that people are people everywhere, but in certain countries, there's certain personality traits, whether good or bad, that tend to stand out more. You see that. When I was in the Czech Republic, the people were they were hospitable, they were friendly, they were helpful, they were very unaggressive, but they were suspicious and jealous. I think largely because of 40 years of communism. But that was kind of a common thing. Well, different nationalities, you'll have, and sometimes this gets referred to as making stereotypes and such. But sometimes there's things that are typical that therefore it becomes the phrase stereotypical. It doesn't mean that every Cretan was this way, but Paul's quoting one of their own prophets, one of their own writers. A Cretan himself had famously said, what about Cretans? They're liars, evil beasts, idle gluttons. That's how they described themselves. And Paul says he nailed it. You know, that's what they're like. Therefore, this testimony is true. For this cause, reprove them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Think about that for a moment. If you, those of you that have been in foreign countries, if you think about a particular foreign country, think, yeah, this is often a good quality in these people, but over and over, you just see real problems here. Real problems here. If you're preaching in that country, what do you need to address? That's going to be what you particularly need to address. Unfortunately, you know what tends to happen sometimes? When you get in a culture where everybody's doing this, then guess what doesn't get addressed? That. Let's take the Corinthians. The Corinthians, some of them, were not being very Christ-like, but they were being very Corinth-like. Corinthians loved to sue each other. Barclay says that it was kind of like a sport among the Greeks to sue each other. One writer, ancient writer, secular, not Christian or anything, just ancient records passed down, talks about near Corinth, just innumerable lawyers perverting justice and stuff. That's in their culture and what was going on among the brethren. They were suing each other. In their culture, it was a city full of prostitution. Sailors came through, sailors went out constantly, and there was a huge number of prostitutes servicing all those sailors coming through. And it was just part of the city. And what do you have to have in 1 Corinthians? Warnings against prostitution. And you've got horrible morals going on in the church, even worse sometimes in their Corinthian neighbors. If Paul had left Titus in the United States, what might he have said to sharply rebuke them about? Sometimes we don't see our national character flaws that are then often personal character flaws because, well, that's what we all do. Well, everybody does that. That doesn't make it right. You know, if you've got a church that's right near a beach and everybody loves to just go down and dress like the world does at the beach and do everything else the world does at the beach is a nice place. But there's a lot of people who do a lot of things they shouldn't at the beach and dress in ways that they shouldn't at the beach. But if you've got a church near the beach, what's likely going to be a part of that culture? Does that mean that you just approve that? If you're in a heavy drinking town, well, that's just what we do. We get drunk here. Does that mean you approve that? Titus is left in Crete. They tend to be idle, liars, evil beasts, idle gluttons. He said, address that. For this cause, reprove them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. I want you to watch how he uses the word sound. Biblically speaking, how do you hear the word sound often used? Is that a sound church? Was he teaching sound doctrine? That's important. But I want you to notice that it's using sound in this text in a different direction than we often use the word sound. I'm not saying that the other direction isn't important too, but I want you to notice the direction where this sound goes. When we say, is that a sound church? Does he teach sound doctrine? Are those brethren sound? What type of things are we generally talking about? We're generally talking about the worship, work, and organization of the church and what they do collectively. What's their worship service? You know, what do they do in their singing? What do they do about the Lord's Supper? How often do they do it? What do they do with their treasury? Those are the type of things. And, well, if they sing and make melody in their heart, and if they give on the first day of the week, and it's benevolence for needy saints, and, you know, evangelism stuff, and they have a plurality of elders, that's a sound church. Well, it may be or it may not be. I want you to watch how sound is used in this text. My point is that I think we should be those things. That is what we should be, and that is what we should do, but soundness goes a lot farther than what we do collectively. This is what I'm getting at. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Speak the things that befit the sound doctrine. All right, so now he's going to talk about sound doctrine. So now we're going to have plurality of elders, Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, you know, how to pray, sing. Here it comes. Sound doctrine. The older men are to be temperate, grave, and sober-minded. Ooh. That's not just talking about what we do with our money. That's talking about how we behave in our character. That's sound doctrine. In fact, really, we tend to use the word doctrine in a way more restricted than doctrine is used in the Bible. When we hear the word doctrine, what do we often think of? Either theology or church work. Now, doctrine includes those things. But you know what the word doctrine means? A lot of you do. What does doctrine mean? Teaching. Does the Bible teach theology? Does it teach about God? Yes. So sound teaching about God should be biblical, you know, true. What would sound teaching about the church and its function and work be? That would be sound teaching about that. What would teaching about how we act and behave in our personal lives be? It should be sound teaching about that. That's doctrine too. Doctrine is not just, oh, do you believe in this about? Doctrine is teaching. And the teaching here, the sound teaching, the sound doctrine, is here's what old men need to be like. Here's what old women need to be like. Here's what younger women need to do. Here's what younger men need to do. That's sound doctrine. We saw the older men. Now let's look at the older woman. Here's sound doctrine. Older women need to be reverent in their misdemeanor. Excuse me. No, they need to be reverent in their demeanor. That would not be good. Misdemeanor. They need to be reverent in their demeanor. Not slanderers. One of the things that gets people in trouble sometimes is when they start looking for opportunities to tell other people what's going on with somebody else. The Bible has a number of condemnations against gossip. Romans chapter 1, worthy of death, along with murderers and idolaters, is what? Whisperers, backbiters. So the older women need to be not slanderers, not enslaved to much wine, teachers of what is good, that they may train the young women. Older women need to train younger women. We miss out on a great resource when we don't learn from generations that go before us. Now, if we're not taught by somebody that's teaching godly ways, then it can be very, very useless and detrimental. But if we'll listen to godly people who have been practicing godly ways, that can put us a big jump ahead. Let me give you an analogy in the field of technology. Cameras, they just get more and more and more and more sophisticated. Austin had a little I forget the name of the thing that he's got, but it'll take your picture, and then he can take a picture of somebody else, and then he pushes a button and it merges the faces. You know, it's pretty fun. You know, the cameras now, it's just, you can do all sorts of things. But you know, with each advance in camera, to me, still probably the most impressive step in the camera was going back many, many years ago to the guy that took some poof and got an image on glass, if that's how he did it the first time. That's pretty big. Kind of like, we've got all sorts of ways to record music now, but when Edison first recorded sound, it might not have been, you know, it's impressive in some ways now, but that was a huge leap. Now, how do we get technology better and better? Because we take the technology that's before us and we build on that. And we build on that. We build on that. If you look at a Model A, okay, or Model T, it's not nearly as impressive a vehicle as a vehicle, a quality vehicle that rolls off the line today. But they've been building on that. Younger men need to avail themselves to wisdom from older men. Younger women need to avail themselves to wisdom from older women. Because the older men and the older women have already done a lot of what they're going to have to do. Now, it also helps to ask somebody who is good at what you need to learn. Okay? I'm not good at organization. So if you want to know, I need to learn how to be more organized. I'm not the older man to talk to on that because I've never been organized. You know, I need to find some older man that is more organized than me or a younger man or somebody. But not just because somebody's older doesn't make them the expert on something. But when there's something that you need to learn how to do, you can look for an older person that's already done that, and they can put you, you're not having to start and invent the wheel again. You're not having to start and invent the camera again. You can start here and then move forward. And it shouldn't just be the younger looking and asking, although that's very important. Here he says, older women, train the younger women to do what? To love their husbands, to love their children. We're not going to make it through all of Titus tonight. We'll finish about halfway and then finish up the rest another time. But we'll go a few more minutes here. To love their husbands, love their children. Now, some of that should be natural. In fact, there was a Greek word for family love. Storge. Eros was sexual love. Agape was a very broad term for love. Phileo was brother love. Storge was kind of a familial love. It's used one time in the Bible in the negative form. A storge. Like atheist doesn't believe in God. A storge means you lack that. Lacking natural affection. You remember that in Romans 1? The list of the Gentiles. Covenant breakers, whisperers, slanderers, murderers, etc., without natural affection. That's a horrible thing. This cat, this stray cat that showed up at our house, we've had two stray cats show up this year, consequence of we have an outdoor cat. If you have an outdoor cat, where do you put the cat food? Outdoor for the cat. Stray comes through, finds out, oh, there's cat food there. So the first stray showed up and then had kittens. This stray showed up and had kittens. I tell you what, wasn't the point of bringing it up, but if anybody needs one, let me know. It's amazing to see what God put in a cat. The night this one was going to give birth, she started scratching at the door. She wanted in. And I thought, I bet she's going to have kittens. So I put a box outside in a towel. Next day, got up, and there she is with her kittens. And just over the day, more kittens were born. And just every day, she's just in that box, just nursing those kittens. Her life has just changed. You know, she's not running. She's just there taking care of her kittens. The previous stray was taking care of hers, and it was kind of a vicious hunter. It was killing squirrels and birds and all. It killed a rabbit about as big as it was. But the first kitten that we gave away from the last litter, Mama Cat realized one of her babies was missing. She had six of them. You know, I tend to think that a cat's not that bright, you know, but one kitten had been given away. And she was distraught and looking for her and wanted to know where her baby was. There's a very natural ease of, everybody here that's a parent, you remember the first time that the baby came into your life? Nothing else, there's nothing else like that. There should be a natural affection. We've got people in this country that do not have that. In New York City, for the third time in recent months, somebody threw a baby out of a window, out of an apartment building. There's some cold, cold, messed up people that don't even have natural affection. But natural affection alone is not enough. Because how many mothers, when that baby is born, are thrilled and they're hugging it, they're laughing, and they're very, 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 very happy? Almost all of them, because they've got natural affection. Does that mean that they follow through with what that child needs? No. All you'd have to do to see the difference there is go to the maternity ward and see how adoring all the mothers are over their new babies, and then go somewhere else or go to Walmart and see how some people treat their kids. Something happened in between there, right? Well, some of that needs to be trained. Older women, train the younger women to love their husbands, love their children. To be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husband. Sober-minded and chaste. You notice this sober-minded was also for the older men in verse 2. To be grave, sober-minded. Do you know people that are just very flippant in their thoughts? Everything's funny. Crude is funny. Irreverent is funny. Good. They just don't think about those things. That's not sober-minded. Sober-minded. Thinking about understanding what's really true and important and good. And living in accordance with that. Sober-minded. Chaste or pure. There are a lot of things in our culture calling and tempting people to be impure. Whether it's the used to be all the romance novels and stuff, and now all the trash on the internet. And what's getting a lot of young men and older men and young women and older women in trouble is the internet. More often with the young men and older men, you know what they're getting in trouble with on the internet? It's the images. With the young women and older women, you know what sometimes they're getting in trouble with on the internet is? It's the chat rooms where they get to go online and pretend that they're single and flirt around for fun or talk to this stranger who they, you know, never, and they'll get involved with somebody they've never even seen or know. Pure, chaste behavior. Workers at home. As we've seen, like with the worthy woman in Proverbs 31, she was a productive woman. She didn't just stay in her home all the time. She's home-centered, but you see her, she's working, she's taking things and selling them to the merchants. She's bringing her food in, she's buying a vineyard, she's working it. And she's bringing in an income, but she's centered on her home. But we've got an attitude in this country now where it's more about bringing income in and less about raising the children. My mom, when she was in China, and go to English Corner, and people would ask her, you know, well, what do you do? She said, well, some people make things like watches. She said, I make people. You know, and that was, I thought, a powerful way of expressing the very honorable thing that motherhood is. We've got some people who look down on being a mother, who act like taking care of children is not a good thing. You know, that unless you're doing something that you're being paid a lot of money for, it's not important. And in that culture, you know what's respectable? Being paid to take care of other people's children. If you're paid to take care of other people's children, then you're doing something. If you're taking care of your own children, what's that? You've heard, how many of you have heard people say things like, I've got better things to do than change diapers? You know, things like that. I don't know of anybody that likes to change diapers, but everybody in this room needed it. And there was somebody that loved us enough that they did that for us. And whatever job you have, there's some aspects of it that aren't very pleasant. I was at my doctor's a while back, and I mentioned that. I said, well, you know, you've got, you know, certain unpleasant things to do about your job as well. And he said, yes, but wasn't the part I expected. He said, it's the paperwork. You know, just every job has got some unpleasant things. That doesn't mean that's not an important job. And to reduce child rearing to just mocking it is because you don't want to change a diaper. Let's be thankful for mothers. Being in subjection to their own husband, being kind, hugely important. Subjection to their own husband, that the word of God not be blasphemed, and that the younger men likewise exhort them to be, what's again? Sober minded. And then he tells Titus to set an example. In all things, showing yourself an example of good works. In your doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he's of the counterpart may be ashamed. It may be that Titus was somewhat young here, because he, after talking about the older men, the older women, and then the younger women, he just says one word about younger men and then goes straight to Titus. I suspect maybe that's because Titus is in that category of younger men. So tell the younger men to be this, but you yourself be being an example of this. An example of good works. Young men, be examples of good works. So if somebody wants to see how to do good works, they can look at you and see, oh, that's how you do it. So many people need benefit by seeing somebody else put the Bible into practice. A lot of people who grow up in very dysfunctional homes and such, they can read what the Bible says, but they've never experienced that. One of the converts over in Philadelphia, he says, marriage just wasn't a thing in my growing up in the rough part of town. It's just not what people did. You just didn't see it. You can read about it, but then if you see somebody that's doing it, you get to see it in action. Well, it's kind of like, say, plaster or something like that. I can read a book about plaster, but that's not the same thing as if I go along with Chad and I watch and see how he does it. Makes a big, big difference. With uncorruptness, gravity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of us. We're going to stop there and we'll pick up with some other very interesting things in the book of Titus in another lesson. If you're here this evening, and you need to turn from your sins, whether it's being a liar, evil beast, idle glutton, or some of the things that characterize Americans, like materialistic, narcissistic, and a lot of other things. Will you deny self? Put the old self to death in repentance. Bury that old self in baptism to have the blood of Christ wash away your sins, confessing his name, and rise and walk in newness of life. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as you stand and sing?